Evening. Am I on, Mike? I'm on. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to, is Brother Waylon in the house yet? TGIM, I'll go ahead and say that for him because I am really thankful it's Monday. My name's Greg Pittman, for those who don't know me. Be heading up music this year. Got a great crew back here, David and Mike, that have worked a little overtime to try to make some stuff happen. Hopefully the music's going to improve as the year goes on. We were kind of last minute trying to do stuff tonight. Is everybody familiar with Acapulco? How to sing Acapulco? Well, that's good because I lost my piano player from last year. I think we ran her off. I'm not totally sure. But no, I think she just needed a break. But tonight we're going to sing a song that everybody knows. Hopefully it's Amazing Grace. And just thinking about Jonah and just thinking about, and we're studying Exodus on Sundays, but when God pursues you, he doesn't let up. He's relentless. And that's an awesome thing as a child of God. But just think about the grace as we go through the book of Jonah, the book of Nahum, that he shows to these guys. And think about the grace he shows to us as you sing this, because I don't know about y'all, but I am a wretch, saved by grace, thankfully. And so, Dave, you ready? I'm not going to tell you to open a hymnal. We're actually going to have the words on the screen so you can look up. I hope. Yeah, there they are. Wow. I'm glad I brought my glasses. Okay, so I want everybody, let's sing loud. Let's go.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Amen. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come into your house tonight, Lord, and just prepare for an incredible semester. Father, I just pray for Kenny Getz right now that, Lord, you'll just bless him with just an extra measure of peace. Lord, give him words that he knows only came from you as he describes what we're about to go through this coming year. Lord, I just pray for everyone's diligence, Lord, everyone's intentionality, Lord, as we go through the study this year to spend time daily with you, Lord, as we need to have as a part of our life anyway, because it makes the days go so much better. These things we pray in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
As Greg mentioned, my name is Kenny Getz, and I'm one of the organizers of the Monday Bible study. I am not, as most of you know, I am not your normal Monday night teaching leader. That honor belongs with Waylon Holden, who's back there in the back. So those of you who are used to seeing Waylon, you will next Monday night as he introduces us to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to stand in for Waylon tonight. And on behalf of me and all of the huddle leaders, all of the substitute huddle leaders, our media team, everybody that has a hand in Monday night Bible study, welcome to Monday night Bible study. It is so good to see you. It's so good to be back here on Monday nights. I am really excited about what we have in store for you this year. And you know, it really doesn't matter what we study, as long as we study the Word of God. That it is rich, it is a treasure that we can never fully mine. It will be an incredible blessing no matter what we study. But we have some special studies for us this year, so welcome. It's great to see you. I'm encouraged by your presence. I'm encouraged by 70-some folks in our community and in this church and a number of different churches that just say, you know, I want to know God better. I want to walk with God better. I want to be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you folks have said by signing up for this Bible study. And that encourages me. It blesses each other. And I know it blesses the Lord. A number of you last night probably had the privilege to be in an evangelism training session held at Wake Crossroads. John Ewart, our interim pastor, led us through the second part of an evangelism training program, and he shared with us a formula that a guy named Bill Hybels wrote. And if you don't know who Bill Hybels is, he's a pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, and the church has just been phenomenal at reaching lost people and bringing people to Christ and discipling them in Christ. I'm talking about tens and tens and tens of thousands of people, you know, over the years that have been won to Christ and discipled in Christ. Well, Hybels came up with this formula, and I'm just going to repeat it tonight. And at first, it's not going to make any sense because it's just a bunch of letters. But I'm going to explain the letters, and I'm going to tie it into what we're doing here on Monday nights. But Hybels said, and to have effective evangelism, he came up with this equation. He said HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. And I've already lost you if you didn't hear it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to explain what those things mean. He said HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. HP stands for high potency. He said, you give me a Christian with high potency. You give me a Christian walking with God, knows God, loves God. You take HP, you give me that. He said, you add to it CP. He said, CP means close proximity. He said, you give me a Christian who has made an intentional effort to live in close proximity to lost people, to people that don't know God. Take high potency, take close proximity, and you add to it a little bit of CC. You add to it a little bit of clear communication. You just need to know how to communicate a couple of things clearly about the gospel, about your own testimony. And he said, you add those three things together and you get MI. You get maximum input, maximum impact for the gospel. That formula works for the gospel. And the way I want to tie that into Monday Bible study is what you have signed up to do, and what happens here on Monday night is all about HP. It is all about creating highly potent Christians. What you're doing, when you signed up, you said, I want to study the Word of God, and I want to do it every day. I want the Word of God to wash me, cleanse me, shape me, teach me, guide me, fill me. You are becoming a highly potent Christian. You are becoming a Christian that will be so full of God that God is going to come out of every relationship that you have, everything that you do, everywhere you go, when you embark on this path right here. And if you do it, and you do it faithfully, that will happen to you. You are becoming a highly potent Christian. And not only will it create maximum impact for evangelism, it's going to create maximum impact for anything that you do. Because if you think about it, you know, a Christian cannot do anything well unless he's walking closely and deeply with God. Because if we're not, what we're doing in our own power. We're doing with our own wisdom. We're doing with our own ability. But when we're walking with God, knowing him in sweet, tender fellowship, filled with him, then all that we do creates maximum impact. So that's why we're here. And I know that's right. I know that's why you signed up. I feel like a lot of times when I say things like that, it's like preaching to the choir. But be encouraged by that, folks. Be encouraged by that, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're here, and it's going to be a great ride. What I want to do in the remainder of our time tonight is just walk through the four studies that we're going to be going through this year. The first one we're going to do is the books of Jonah and Nahum. You have all those four on a cool little design cover on your book, but we're going to start with Jonah and Nahum here, the first one we're going to do. And I get to do my Waylon Holden impression here. I'm going to just kind of emulate Waylon a little bit. And Waylon, for those of you who are new, Waylon is... he has an interactive element of his teaching, and I love it. It's a blessing. He never calls on anybody and says, well, tell me what you think. He doesn't do that, but he will ask us things. He will ask us to be involved, and it's very refreshing. It's a wonderful way to walk through things, but I just thought I'd start with Jonah and just ask you guys, tell me some things you know about Jonah or lessons that you see in Jonah or things you hope to learn from Jonah. Let's just play relational talk here like Waylon does a little bit. So just tell me something about Jonah that you hope to learn, lesson that you know, something you know about Jonah. Anybody, let's hear it. What's that? He was a reluctant missionary. Okay, you probably relate to that a little bit. Good. Virginia, did you say something? Who else? Jonah ran away from God, didn't he? Yes. Somebody else over here? He was from Galilee. Okay, good. Cool little piece of information there. Mary? He was full of fear. He was full of fear. Yeah. Been that way before. Some of you maybe have too. Good. What else? He was prejudiced. Sure was. Good, Mary. Yes. He what? He loved money. Okay, good. What else?
He had great sea legs.
He had great sea legs. My man can sleep. My man can sleep in the worst storm. Yeah. 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 Salvation in Nineveh disappointed him, didn't it? Yeah. Good, Herb. Good. Well, great. Thank you for doing that, for sharing with me. It kind of spices up the evening a little bit. And but I want to just quickly run through 10 lessons from Jonah. And I'm going to do it, hopefully do it pretty quickly, but... for you, things that we'll see this year. Number one, Jesus validates the story of Jonah. Jesus validates the story of Jonah. You know, of all the stories in the Bible, the story of Jonah is probably the one that's most often ridiculed. It'd be right there at the top of the list. Are you kidding me? Do you really believe that a big fish swallowed this dude up in a storm? He stayed there for 3 days. And spit him back out on the land where he's supposed to go, and he gets up and goes and does. Do you believe that? People say that kind of stuff all the time. Skeptics, critics say that. Well, you know, you're going to learn this year in this study that there is actually a physical account of a man swallowed by a sperm whale, lived days in the belly of that sperm whale. They cut him out, found him unconscious, and he lived. That's true. So history validates that could happen. Science does. Science continues to validate the scriptures the more and more they study. But more important than that, Jesus validated the story of Jonah. In Matthew 12, Jesus states that Jonah was a real prophet. And he said he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus says that. When Jesus validates your story, what else do you need? Jesus believes the story of Jonah. Lesson number two. God is sovereign. We'll see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over the seas. He's sovereign over storms. He's sovereign over animals, big animals like big fish. He's sovereign over little animals like little bitty worms. Tells them where to go, what to eat. He's sovereign over plants. tells them when to come up, tells them when to die. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over people. He's sovereign over you and me, and he's sovereign over Jonah. We're going to see that God is sovereign over all things in the book of Jonah. Number three, we're going to see that God has always been interested in the salvation of all people. God's always been interested in the salvation of all people. We think about the Great Commission and go reach all the nations. We think about that in Matthew 28 and New Testament. You know what? That's been around ever since the Old Testament. God wants all people to be saved. You know what? He even wants people to be saved that we're afraid of. He even wants people to be saved that we hate. Mary said tonight that Jonah was a racist. You know, Jonah really wished those people died, but that's not God's heart. God wants all people to be saved. It's present in the Old Testament. It's present in the New Testament, obviously. Number four, we'll see that God is in control. You say, well, King, that sounds a little bit like God being sovereign. Well, it is. It is very similar. But let me tell you what I mean by this. Kingdoms and nations and countries don't come and go because of their walled cities. They don't come and go because of their armies. They don't come and go because of their nuclear capability. They come and go because God says so. If God says 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, guess what? 40 days. That's all you got. God is in control. We will see that in the book of Jonah. Fifth thing we'll see is that all mankind is accountable to God and heaven's moral law. All mankind is accountable to God and heaven's moral law. Even Assyrians. You know, that's very obvious to us as Christians, as children of God who study the Bible and walk with God. We know that we're accountable to God. But everybody is. We studied Romans in here a few years ago, and we know from Romans, Romans tells us that everybody is accountable to God. All men are without excuse. Even Ninevites. God says that in the book of Jonah, he says that the evil of the Ninevites had come up before him. Everyone's accountable. Number six, this is beautiful. Right on the heels of number five, number six, people can change. Even the Ninevites. Even the most evil people. Even the hardest person you know in your family, at your job, at your work. People can change. Hard people can change. Many of us were probably hard people at some point, but God changed us. Number seven, repentance is more than being sorry. And if I can just be a little transparent here for a minute, when I was walking through Jonah and Nahum this summer, this one kind of hit me pretty hard. Repentance is more than being sorry. Jonah says that God saw that the Ninevites had turned from their evil way. God saw the works of the Ninevites. We're told that in Jonah. You know, it's not enough to just say, I'm sorry. You know, God can convict us of doing something wrong, and you know, we can say, oh, man, I'm sorry. You go out and 2 hours later, you do the same thing, or the next day, or the next week. That's not enough. Repentance is turning around. It's being sorry and turning around and not doing that again. Doing something different. We'll see that in Jonah. Number eight, there is a hell. Hell is real. Jonah tells us that. Jonah 2:2, he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Jonah says, you know what? My life was so bad. I had run from God. I'd been tossed in this raging ocean. His prayer talks about billows flowing over. He's been in the belly of this stinky fish, and he spit out on the ground. He's talking about his prayer. He says, you know what? Being in that belly's fish, my life, the way it was like being in hell. It was horrible. Hell is a real place. Jonah tells us that. Jonah teaches us that. Number nine, this is beautiful right after that too. Love the way this flows together. Jonah shows us a picture of the resurrection. Jonah shows us the resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, we see a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Then guess what happens? Jesus rises from the dead. Jonah spit back out. It's a foreshadowing. It's a picture of the resurrection. Lastly, number 10, we'll learn that God really wants us to be involved in evangelism. God wants us to be involved in evangelism. That's obedience for the Christian. And it's our privilege to be a part of His plan. People suffer when we're disobedient. Those sailors on that ship suffered. Those owners of that ship suffered. They lost their cargo. There were people in Nineveh who probably missed the opportunity of repentance because Jonah delayed. I'm sure there are people who passed away in a city that big, left the city where there are people who missed that. Disobedience affects other people. But God wants us involved in evangelism. But we'll see, God is good. God doesn't let go of His service, doesn't let go of His people. Even in Jonah's disobedience, sailors on that ship were saved, I believe. It's the way I would interpret that scripture. You might interpret it a little bit different. I think they were saved. So even his disobedience, God used him, and God took Jonah, gave him another chance. Jonah goes out. People in Nineveh get saved. 10 things from Jonah. When we finish Jonah, we're going to study the book of Colossians. We're going to walk through the book of Colossians. And just 4 things. They're not 10 about all of them. Just 4 for Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that Jesus is God. Newsflash, right? You guys all knew that, right? We're going to see that Jesus is God. We're going to see that Jesus is preeminent. And in cross-Rhodian terms, all that means is there's none like Him. There is none above Him. He is all-sufficient. He is all we need. He is our source. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. He is our Savior, and He is our sanctifier. Jesus is everything. Jesus is preeminent. And the writer says, focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus. He is all you need. Just focus on Christ. Second thing we'll see in Colossians is a warning. It says, beware of philosophies. Beware of deceit. Beware of legalism. Beware of the traditions of men. Beware of the principles of the world. Beware of the way the world works. You ever feel like your beliefs are just being pounded upon and trying to be deluded and deceived and taken away and just crushed and pounded by the media? I tell you what, if you live where I live and you watch the TV I do, or the commercials that I see, the newscast that I see, I mean, absolutely, every single day. But Colossians is going to give us a reminder. He's going to say, Christian, you have everything in Christ. Christ is all we need in any and every circumstance. Doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, you can depend on Him. He is God over all principalities. He's God over all powers. He is God over everything. Cling to Christ. Focus on Christ. Cling to Christ. Messages from Colossians. Number 3, if this Jesus has died for us, then we should live for Him. If this Jesus has died for us, then we should live for Him. We should live as Christians. Colossians will tell us, he'll say, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Colossians is going to tell us, we need to put off certain behaviors. We need to put off anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, and on and on. There's a list of them. We're to put certain things off, certain behaviors, certain attitudes, and we're to put certain things on. We're to put on mercy, kindness, meekness, and humility. Emulate Christ. Emulate Christ. Focus on Christ. Cling to Christ. Emulate Christ. Finally, we're going to receive some instruction about how to be a good husband. Pause for an amen. Didn't get it. All right, sorry. Just messing with you, ladies. He's going to teach us how to be a good husband. Teach us how to be a good wife. He's going to teach us how to be good parents. He's going to teach us how to be a good employee, a good employer, a good friend, a good follower of Christ. Obey Christ. Four lessons from Colossians. Focus on Christ, cling to Christ, emulate Christ, obey Christ. That'll finish up our fall. We're going to break for Christmas and New Year's, and we're going to come back second, third week of January. I've been lightheartedly accused of making that date in January after the NCAA National Football Championship game. You guys know I've been here before. We're usually here on Monday night of the National Football Championship game. Not this year. Had nothing to do with why we scheduled it that way. It just worked out and very conveniently. So we're thankful. We're going to come back in January, and for the first time in 7 years or so of doing this on Monday nights, 10 years total of doing the thing, we're going to step out of Scripture. We're going to do a little book study called The Genius of Generosity. And very thankful that guy I met in business introduced me to this material in the last year. I just fell in love with it. It's a short little book. And, the study really isn't about money. Money's certainly involved, but it's not a study about money. It's really about a world view. It's about how we look at money. It's about how we look at giving. But it's not one of those budget things where you're doing this, you're planning. Those things are awesome. They're wonderful. They have a great place. This is about a worldview of giving. It's 4 weeks, and in week one, we're going to hear about a man and a woman who made a contract with God. Really? A contract with God? We've probably all made promises with God. This couple made a real contract with God. They put it in writing, and they signed it. The dude, I'll tell you, you'll hear him on the screen, and because we're going to have some videos with it when we do it. And he says, you know, I got saved. I was in business. I was a young business guy. He said, that's what I knew. I was a business guy, and I got to know God, and God got a hold of my heart, and so I just wrote it down in a contract. And what the guy did was he just said, God, I'm going to choose to live this way, live for you, and however you bless me beyond that, I'm going to use it for you, whatever you do. And and that led this guy, I'm not going to tell you who he is, you'll find out when you get here, many of you will know who he is, but he and his wife started and led one of the most visionary, powerful Christian mission organizations in the world. Started right here, United States, led to literally countless people being saved in our country, the world abroad, and today it still is one of the largest Christian missions organizations in the world. They made a contract with God. Just a cool story. That'll be part of one of our first lesson. Talk about that. Number two, we're going to be introduced to this question. I touched on it. It was a little bit a part of that couple's life, but we're going to be introduced to this concept of, would I ever say, God, I'm going to set a maximum amount of money I ever need to live off of. I'm going to set that number, God, and if you choose to bless me beyond that, whatever you do, I'm going to give it away for your glory. I'm going to give it away. We're going to hear the real life story of a lady who was a doctor. She still is a doctor. And God got a hold of her heart, did some mission trips. God got a hold of her heart. And this is how she puts it. She said, I told God, she said, God, because of what you've done in my life, I want to earn like a doctor and live like a nurse. Think about that for a little bit. I have the ability to earn like a doctor this level of income, but I choose to live like a nurse for your glory. I'm going to do that to serve you and to be able to pour more into helping you be made known. Powerful stuff. Number three. At one point in the United States, one out of every five pizzas that was delivered in the world was delivered by who thinks they know who that is? Anybody? You got to get your mom to help you. I can't read it backwards. UPS. Pizza delivery. Pizzas, not UPS.
Tom Monahan.
Tom Monahan. There you go. John's all over that. One out of every five pizza was delivered by Domino's Pizza. We're going to hear the story of a man named Tom Monahan. Tom Monahan owned Domino's Pizza. Tom Monahan owned the Detroit Tigers. Tom Monahan got saved. Tom Monahan, God changed Tom Monahan's life in such a way to lead him to say, I'm selling Domino's Pizza. I'm selling the Detroit Tigers. And I'm going to give systematically what God has given me for the glory of God. And you may be thinking, I'm just going to go ahead and knock the legs out of this. It may have crossed your mind. Yeah, but he probably still lived in a mansion, had a really nice car, did this and that and that. No, he didn't. Tom Monahan gave it away for the glory of God. Amazing. We're going to hear Tom Monahan's story. Number four. I love this one. We're going to find out if a small Ugandan village ravaged by war. I'm talking about huts burned, houses burned, crops burned, animals slaughtered, churches crushed, run out of town, villagers sent to live, must live in refugee camps to survive, people dying of starvation. Can a small Ugandan village, under the leadership of one godly man, one godly pastor, catch a vision where this godly pastor says, I'm not waiting for the West to come dig me out. That's what he says. We're not waiting for the West. He said, I want my village to learn how to be self-sustaining and get this, a giving community. I want my village to learn how to be a giving community. They're in a refugee camp. They're getting out of a refugee camp and learning how to grow crops. He says, we're not waiting for somebody to give to us. We're going to be givers. I'm going to tell you guys, when I watched that video, I cried. And if it doesn't do something in your heart, you don't need to cry like I did, but if it better do something in your heart, we can check our hearts. It is amazing. It is amazing what you're going to see in the genius of generosity. In the genius of generosity, come and see why. To be smart, spend carefully. To be wise, save regularly. But to be genius, give extravagantly. Genius of generosity. It's going to be an awesome study. You're going to love it. We're going to wrap up with 1 John. 1 John, as you might expect, was written by John, the last living apostle. This apostle of Christ, who describes himself as the one whom Jesus loved. That's not an arrogant statement. Sometimes I think John was just saying, the best thing I can say about me, I'm just somebody Jesus loved. I'm just one Jesus loved. John, I think if anything that characterizes John, love probably would be right at the top of the list of John. You see it in his gospel. You see it in these letters. John tells us three things. John says, let's focus on a proper belief in God and his son, Jesus Christ. As a believer, let's focus on God and his son, Jesus Christ. Let's really know God. Let's really know God. Let's really know his son, Jesus. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like a highly potent Christian to me. That's what John wants. John says, let's do that. When you do that, that will produce a sound faith. And John says, once we have this faith, it will produce obedience. Number two, you have that faith. Let's get to know God and Jesus. It's going to produce a sound faith. That sound faith produces, among many things, obedience. And then obedience produces a deep love for God and a deep love for each other, a deep love for fellow believers. So you got know God, love others. John goes on to tell his dear children that he loves so much. He says, you know what? When you have this sound faith, when you obey God and you love God and you love one another, he says three things are going to happen to you, follower. Three things are going to happen to you. He said, you're going to have happiness, you're going to have holiness, and you're going to have assurance. First John. So that's what we're going to do this year. And I just have some final words of what I hope are encouragement for you. You've made a great decision. You have made an amazing decision to say, I want to spend the bulk of the next 7 months, God, walking with you. I'm going to, either you're starting or you are continuing this discipline. Hang on to your books a little bit, because I really want you to hear. This is so important. It's probably the most important thing I'm going to say all night. God, I'm going to meet with you daily in your word. In your huddles tonight, your leader probably had you open your book and walk through it and say, you know what, Tuesday, you read these notes. Monday, you know, Wednesday, the next day, you open up and you read this scripture and you do this. You know what, folks? You can do that as an academic exercise and say, you know what, oh, I got five questions to answer today. Let me write them down. Let me get them down so I can roll on and get to work, or roll on and do whatever you got to do. You know, it can be an academic exercise. I'm going to beg you, please, please don't do that. Don't do that. You have the opportunity 6 days a week to open up God's word. And I'm going to encourage you every day when you do that, start by praying. Say, God, this is your word. I need your help to understand it. Help me understand it. God, I want to meet with you. What I want, God, is relationship. I don't want right answers to questions. I do want them right, by the way, but God, what I want is I want relationship. God, take your word, teach me, change me, shape me, guide me, help me know truth, help me know right from wrong, help me to know how to walk, God. Do that with me in your word today. Please do that. Please approach this Bible study that way. You'll be a highly potent Christian, and you will have maximum impact. There's another little nugget in your Bible study that I just want to tell you about and reemphasize. I'm sure your huddle leaders probably mentioned this tonight. But on every Tuesday after you finish your weekly lesson, you're going to notice when you turn to lesson two or the next lesson, there are going to be 3 or 4 pages of notes to read. You're going to go, oh, 3, 4 pages. You know, I've got to read these notes. Folks, those notes are amazingly rich and amazingly powerful. If you skip that, You are skipping some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful material. These study writers are just godly, godly people. And those applications that are in there, the level that they take us to in those notes, it's just wonderful. Please don't miss it. So as you do the study, beg God to meet with you. Beg God for deeper relationship. Beg God for life change. We all want it. We need it. That's how you do it. Now, I understand schedule gets in the way. Life gets in the way. You know, it's not going to happen every day. Sometimes things happen. Things blow up. But really, as the pattern, that's where we need to be. That's where we ought to be. It's a 7-month deal. You know, you can do one of these lessons if you can. If somebody told you, that's certainly true. You can. But if you do the whole thing, it's 7 months. It's a long race. Be prepared. You have an enemy that doesn't want you to do it. You know that, right? You do. He's gonna throw things at you. There are going to be hurdles. There are going to be hills to climb. There are going to be things thrown out at you to make you trip and make you stop and make you get tired and nice little respites and stuff. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stay with it for 7 months. Stay with it, the whole thing. And really, it's a life discipline. It's not just here, but just develop the discipline and stay with it. You got 70 wonderful folks all around you. To help encourage you and stay the course. Let's stay the course. We've got a great desire to know God better, meet Him in His Word. I'm looking forward to a year together with all of you. And thank you for coming. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Okay. God, you are an amazing God. You are a wonderful God. You are full of mercy and full of grace and full of truth, and you're full of love, and you're full of holiness and perfection, and you are worth being pursued. You are worth everything that this wonderful group of people has committed to lay down to know you better. You are worthy, God. We love you. We pray you'd help us, God. Help us help ourselves by staying this course and just feasting upon the wonderful riches of your word. I pray you'd pour out your spirit and your blessing upon every single member of this study. And God, we long to bless you. We love you. And as my brother Waylon always says, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.